Wonderful. Right, we're going to get into the Bible just for a little while. I wonder if I could have the PowerPoint up, please, Owen. That would be great. So we're going through a series looking at being an irresistible church. And last week, we started looking at what it means to be a people of authenticity. And we looked at some verses from 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to go back there this morning. And we started unpacking a little bit. What does it mean to be a people of authenticity? We talked about being a people who are genuine, a people who are the real thing. But if we say we want to be a people who are authentic, then we have to ask, well, authentic to what? What are we being authentic to? Who are we? And we spent some time from these verses looking at who God says we are, because He is the ultimate truth. And we said it's really important that we let what God says, His word, and His word alone, shape and maintain our vision of who we are in Jesus. And make sure that we don't do anything or let anyone else rob us of what God says our identity is in Him. And if God's word and our vision of our identity are out of line, we know which one has to come into line, don't we? It's not God's word that has to fit in with us, but we learn to see the truth of God's word and fit in with that. So last week we looked at verses from 1 Peter chapter 2, and we said these are some of the descriptions that we read, that we're a chosen people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, those who've received mercy. We are God's special possession. And we made a point, almost to the point of laboring it, to say this is who we are. This is who you are. If you're in Jesus, if you're a believer, if you've given your life to follow Him, this is who we are together. No exceptions. Peter writes to all who believe. And then he goes on to give this description. If you believe, this is who you are. You are a member of a chosen people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. You've received mercy. You are God's special possession. No exceptions, no exclusions. We're a chosen people. We looked at that. We're not individuals. God has called us to be a people. We can't do this following Jesus thing alone. The full expression of what it means to be in Jesus is only found in who we are together. We looked at the fact what it means to be chosen, that we are chosen not on the basis of us having put our hands up or pushed to the front of a queue or done something remarkable that will make us stand out from the crowd. But we are chosen purely because of God's sovereign will and pleasure. In His sovereign wisdom, He chose us, and it gave Him great delight to do so. We looked at the fact that we're a holy nation, that we're set apart, that God's broken us free from our old life of slavery to darkness, and He's called us out, that God's broken the power of sin and darkness in our lives. And now we're free. And He's set us apart for something infinitely better than anything we knew before. That we're a royal priesthood. That we're adopted sons and daughters of the King of the universe. That's who we are. Sometimes we just need to lift our heads up and remember who we are in Jesus. That we've been brought into a position where we have constant access to God through His Son, that we have His ear, we have all of His resources open to us. And all of this is not for us just to ignore or to waste, but to enjoy and to use in partnership with Him, to bring His rule and His reign, His love, His power, His grace with us wherever we go. And we're God's special possession. We're His because He paid a great price to save us and to rescue us. Jesus' blood. Now He takes delight in us, and He's jealous for our good. And He's working in us to make us into everything that He has planned, and nothing and no one can snatch us from His hand. We're a people who've been shown mercy. God hasn't treated us as our sins deserve, but He's offered us forgiveness and new life through Jesus. Undeserved and free. We are utterly forgiven. In God's reckoning, there is not even a shadow or a memory of our sin over our lives. He's wiped the slate clean forever and promises to remember no more. So no one can accuse or condemn. And we talked about the fact that we have been called as his people to proclaim, or depending which version of the Bible you read, to declare or to show forth or to publish his praises and his excellencies. That every moment of our lives God has ordained can be devoted to shouting aloud to heaven and to earth the greatness of the God who has done all this for us. This is the something infinitely better that he has set us apart for. So we're going to read through these verses again and then just go on a few verses. So if you've got your Bible and you want to, don't want to crane your neck, you're kind of tired of looking up at the screen and you want to look in your Bible, it's 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verses 9. And if you're happy to read off the screen, then that's great. Is anyone hot? Is it really warm in here? Can we maybe turn the heating off? I'm feeling warm up here. Don't want you to doze off, you know. That's great. Okay, so 1 Peter 2. I'll just read it through. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I'm just going to go on now to the next few verses. Dear friends, Peter says, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul and live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Last week we talked about God's grace being the key to living lives of authenticity, to being an authentic people. That being a people of authenticity means living by God's grace, in God's grace, in the reality of who he has made us to be in his son Jesus. And most of us, I would guess, are fairly familiar with the concepts of law and grace, but I'm just going to do a very quick kind of recap. You see, there are two ways that people can try and be right with God. There are two ways that people can approach trying to make themselves right with God. One is by law. And law says, if I keep God's commands, I can earn God's love and favor. I keep God's commands, I can earn God's love and favor. That way to a right standing with God is doomed to failure. Why? Because the law, God's standard for right living, makes demands on our behavior that no one has ever been able to fully keep except Jesus. The Bible says we all fall short of God's standards and so stand condemned by the law as sinners. And that sin is what separates us from God forever. But thank goodness, God has made another way. Another way for us to be made right with himself, to be restored to himself. And that is the way of grace. See, law can't save us because we can't keep it perfectly. It can't make us right with God. But what it does do, the great thing that law does, is it shows us how desperately we need a savior. Jesus perfectly fulfilled the requirements of the law on our behalf. The only person who ever has or who ever will. Jesus never sinned. He lived in total, complete obedience to God the Father. And in him, once and for all, the appetite of the law was satisfied forever. And the implication for us is that if we put our trust in Jesus and follow him, God has made Jesus the way for us to be made right with him. That Jesus' perfect righteousness, his perfect record, his perfect obedience is credited to us. Even though we don't deserve it and we can't live up to it and we can't do it ourselves, but it is given as a free gift to us in Jesus. It is credited to our account. And that is what grace is. Grace is what God has done for me, not what I have done for him. or what I can do for him. And this is the basis of our standing with God, isn't it? Thank goodness God has set us free from law, because law couldn't save us. We couldn't save ourselves. We've already sung it this morning. But grace, because of Jesus, because he perfectly fulfilled the law. Because as he made that sacrifice for us and laid down his life for us, so as we are crucified with Christ and raised to life in him, that righteousness, that perfect record is given to us. And that's the basis that we can stand before God. That's what we were looking at last week, wasn't it? How God's grace has transformed who we are. That once we weren't any of those things, we couldn't make ourselves any of those things. But now, because of what God has done for us in Jesus, those things are true about us. But one of the biggest mistakes that we can make when looking at the subject of law and grace is the idea that grace makes no demands on the believer. We can fall into the trap, into a way of thinking where we think, well, law, that requires action, and grace is just about being. It's a kind of a nice, sort of floaty, relaxed, no real demands on me, God's done it all. And if we fall into this trap, we can look at these verses again, and we can think, well, yeah, that first bit, that's good, that's grace, that's what God's done for us, that's about being who he's made us to be. Yeah, we like that. That's great. But if we fall into this trap of thinking law is about action and grace is just about being, then we can look at the verses that follow and say, well, that sounds a little bit like getting back to law again. That I have to do this and I have to do that and I have to abstain from this and I have to live a good life. And that sounds a bit like law. And I thought we were set free from that and we were in grace. Now, the message of grace gives us a wonderful picture of our position in Jesus. Jesus talked himself, didn't he, about remaining in him, abiding in him. We get a picture of living in an amazing position of rest and security and completeness in him. But grace doesn't take away from us the need for action and the need for obedience. In fact, grace makes more demands on the believer than law did. You know that? Grace makes more demands on us than the law. What do I mean by that? Well, let's use an example. The law, God's commands, forbids murder. But Jesus, when he was teaching, Jesus' teaching is the basis for the whole message of grace. Jesus said, yeah, you know that the law says you shouldn't murder, but I'm telling you, you shouldn't let anger rule in your heart so that you call them names and you think badly of them. So grace is demanding significantly more from us than the law. It sets the bar higher. It's not just about not taking that ultimate act of taking someone's life, but it's Jesus saying, don't let your heart get angry. Don't call people names. Let's be honest, it's much easier, isn't it, not to murder someone than it is to not get shirty with them and shoot your mouth off at them. But God is interested in our hearts, and sin is at the heart of both of those two scenarios. So how is it that grace can be more demanding than the law? How's that possible? Well, the nature of grace isn't that it doesn't make any requirements of us. But it's just that with grace, every command comes with the ability to perform it. With grace, every command comes with the ability and the enabling and the empowering to perform it. In other words, law requires we do something. Grace enables us to do something. It's not that law is about action and grace is just about sitting back and doing nothing. Now, law requires, grace enables, and grace empowers. This is the stunning difference between the two, between law and grace. See, when God speaks, he empowers. It's one of the most wonderful examples of the Father's heart towards us. God loves us so much. He values us so much, and He's placed such an amazingly high calling on our lives that He would do nothing other than co-labor with us. He would do nothing other than equip us and empower us and help us to do what He has placed as a calling on our lives. And He loves us so much that He wants to. He desires to do that. He loves to work with us. He loves to enable us and equip us. And He values us so much that He wouldn't send anyone else to help us. He gives us His own Holy Spirit to do so. And the calling is such on our lives that we can't do it on our own without Him. His grace transforms who we are, and that transformation calls for a complete change in how we live, doesn't it? Verse 11 and 12 there. So you used to live in the world, you used to be exactly like everyone else, but now you're transformed. So now you're going to be completely different, like you're aliens and strangers. You're here, but it's like you don't fit in, you don't belong. You flee from the things that you used to run towards and embrace. And you live new lives in God. It's completely other than how we used to be. But it's not, well, that's grace and then that's law. It's all grace. Because God commands and then He enables us to do it. This is the concept of the gospel of grace. So God instructs us to heal the sick. We can't do that, can we? But in faith, we believe that God will enable us to do so. And taking a step of faith to obey God's command is what connects us to that enabling grace of God. I was trying to think of an illustration here, and I had something very complicated brewing in my mind. I was thinking I was going to do. So I was going to get two bits of... So you've got to try and imagine this. Okay, so I was going to get two bits of guttering. Okay, because there's nothing that talks about God's grace like guttering, is there? So there was the first bit of guttering, and that was kind of representing God's saying who we are, our identity in Him, this holy nation, royal priesthood, chosen people. And then on that piece of guttering, I was going to get water flowing down constantly. Okay, I don't know how I was going to do this, but it was just kind of brewing in my mind. Okay, just to kind of show that that's the enabling grace through the Holy Spirit that comes down as God calls us to do something. And then I was going to have a second bit of guttering. And that was who we are. That was how we chose to live. And I was going to have that. And just to make the point that actually, if God's identity and His grace is flowing here and we're down here, then there's no connection, is there? But the moment that we take that step of faith to say, okay, I want to align myself, God, with what You say. I want to align myself with who You say I am. And the moment we do that and we align ourselves, then the grace of God flows through us. His Holy Spirit pours through us to enable us and to empower us and to equip us. So what do we need? We need humble, obedient hearts to receive God's word with humility and put it into action as He enables us. That's what we need to be authentic people. Just to align ourselves with what God says and take steps of faith to believe that what He has said we can do in Him. You know, Mary, the mother of Jesus, she was chosen by God to bear His Son. What did she say? She tried to process what the angel was telling her. She said, "May it be to me according to Your word." Now, when God speaks, what He's looking for is just humble hearts that are saying, "God, I don't know how this is going to work out, and I don't for a moment think I'm capable of doing this, but may it be to me according to Your word. As I align myself to what You say, as I let Your truth dwell in my heart, as I process it, as I take it by faith and say, yes, Lord, to this, and as I put steps of faith in my life, okay, to walk in obedience to what You've called me to, then I am believing that grace enables. I'm believing that what you have said and what you've commanded, you are going to equip me to do. May it be to me according to your word. So how does God's grace then enable us to live authentically, to be the people he's called us to be? And what is that going to look like? We've only got a few more minutes, so I'm going to move through this quite quickly. Now, we're called to be a people with a commitment to one another. And we don't just go to church, do we? We don't just go to church. We are joined to God's people. We don't just go to church. We are joined to God's people. We are joined by God's Spirit, by a deep down heart level connection. Ephesians, the book of Ephesians says you're no longer foreigners and aliens to God, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. In him, you're being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And so Paul then goes on to say, he says, I urge you then to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, us, and one Spirit that joins us together and binds us together. We don't just go to church. We are joined to God's people. It's a deep down connection. Trouble is, sometimes it stays a bit too deep down, doesn't it? There's a natural outworking of this that God is calling us to. As we share our lives together, as we gather on Sundays, in our growth groups, at prayer meetings, at different events, as we open our homes to one another and share hospitality and share meals, have time together. And, you know, we could say, well, do you know, I don't have lots of time. And I'm very busy. I've got a very busy work life, very demanding family life. I'm not saying that, by the way. It's in case word gets back to Anne. We could say, you know, I hear what you're saying, but I just don't know if I have the time for that. I can come on a Sunday some weeks. But there is something about choosing, oh God, this is what you say. We're a people. We're joined together. By faith, I'm going to bring my life in line with what you say, believing that your enabling grace is going to flow through me. And I believe as we do that, we'll just continue to find that we are able to be joined together, really joined together, to share our lives, to serve one another, to give to one another, to pray for one another, to encourage one another, to think the best of one another, to talk one another up, to live life and do life together. It's more than about just doing church. It's about being joined together. Do you know those times when you just think, oh, I just don't know if I can today. I've had a terrible week. I had a hard day. I don't know if I want to go to growth group. I don't know if I want to go to church this Sunday. But that moment that you say, no, I'm going to bring myself in line with what God says, you just find God's grace flows to you. And you find as you go along, oh, I was so blessed by that. I had such a great time. That was so helpful to me, so strengthening for me. We're joined together. We're chosen. You know, what stops us living authentically as chosen people? It's shame. Do you know that shame is that deep down feeling that I'm not good enough? God, if you really knew what I'm like, or what I've done, or the thoughts that I struggle with, you wouldn't really love me. Sometimes shame comes into our lives because of things other people have said. You're useless. I wish I'd never met you or had you. Or things that have been done to us. I think, well, that must be what I deserve. I don't deserve anything better. Well, we saw last week that the Bible says God categorically knows everything about us. If you're not convinced about that, read Psalm 139. And that he loves us with an everlasting, never giving in, never running out love. We're the apple of his eye. We're cherished by him. And even when sin has scarred our lives, whether that's the sin in our heart or the sin in others that has affected us, there is a unique cleansing agent that can remove forever every stain and every lingering effect of sin in our lives. 1 John says it's the blood of Jesus and it purifies us from all sin. Isaiah 1, God says, even though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Sometimes we carry shame that we don't need to. Shame that chokes us. Shame that robs us of enjoying our true identity in God. You're God's special possession. He's paid such a high price for you in Jesus' blood. And that blood cleanses you and me. So we need to just bring our hearts and our minds and our lives in line with what God says and feel that enabling flow of grace that we can leave shame behind. Jesus became shame for us to set us free. It's time to throw off shame and leave it behind. Now, Hebrews 12 talks about living authentically, and it says what you need to do is throw off everything that hinders. Run with perseverance the race marked out for you. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Sometimes we just need to throw off things that are hindering us. Shame is one that can really hinder us and hold us back. Sin's another. God's broken the power of sin in our lives, hasn't he? That's what Romans 6 tells us, that when we give our lives to God, it's like we're crucified. Our old life is put to death, just as Jesus was put to death, and we're raised to new life in Jesus. God sets us free from the consequences of sin, the guilt of sin, the power of sin over us. Sets us free for a life of obedience to him. He makes us a holy nation. He sets us apart for something infinitely better. God's grace enables us to make good choices, God's choices, to live clean and right, to step out of the destructive lifestyle of sin with its pain and its hurt and its regret and feeling unclean. And we still have the temptation to sin and we still have the capacity to sin, but we no longer have to sin. We want to be a people of authenticity. Hey, it's just time to leave sin behind. Bring ourselves in line with who God says we are and know the flow of his enabling grace to let us throw off those things that are going to hinder us. And there'll be times when it's a battle and habits that are hard to break. It won't be easy, but we have freedom and we have victory in Christ. And it's not about gritting our teeth or about mind over matter. It's drawing close to God. It's putting ourselves in that place where his enabling grace flows to us. Of course, leaving sin behind doesn't mean perfection. Hope you know that. Being a people of authenticity doesn't mean we're going to be a people of perfection. It means we're longing to be more like Jesus, but we know we don't always get it right. But authenticity means that we don't have to pretend to be something that we're not. We can be free to be honest with each other. What will blow people away as they look at the church, as they look at the community of God's people, as they look at our lives together? What will not blow them away? It won't be people pretending to be perfect, because it'll be obvious that we are anything but that. And the world has had enough of that, isn't it? The world has had enough of a hypocritic church, hypocrisy and religion. Jesus hated it as well. I tell you what will blow people away is seeing a community of believers who are honest about their struggles, who love one another anyway, who encourage one another in finding God's grace, and who forgive one another wholeheartedly when it's called for. That's authentic. That's authentic. 1 John 1 says, God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we don't live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. Walking in the light of God's truth doesn't mean we're perfect, but it means living in the flow of God's grace, which is working to cleanse us, which is enabling us to step free from sin and old habits and things that are destructive. And it does something in our relationship together. It says we have fellowship with one another. It brings us together in a powerful bond. How are we able to be secure enough with one another about our struggles? How are we able to forgive one another and bear with one another? Because who we are is built on the foundation of God's mercy to us. We know we're all on the same level playing field, that we're all hopelessly lost without God's mercy. We're totally dependent on it for being able to stand before him. None of us have more right to be counted as God's friends than anyone else. It's God's mercy that brought us out of darkness into his light, and that is the defining story and soundtrack and theme song of our lives. And as a people of authenticity, these verses tell us that the enabling grace of God calls us and equips us to sing that song and tell that story with every drop of passion and every ounce of energy that is in our beings. And to not do so is to not be true to who we are in Jesus. Anything else as our life's devotion or our daily passion is actually just to settle for less than God has made us and saved us for. That's not something we can do in our own strength. Only as we get God's truth in our hearts and take simple steps of faith to bring ourselves in line with what God says about who we are, who he's called us to be, what that's going to look like. When we do that, then we experience the enabling flow of God's grace to us. See, I believe God is doing something in us to transform our understanding and our hunger of what it means to declare his praises. That's the conviction of my heart. I know it's true in my own life. I believe God's doing something to transform our thinking and our desire for what it means to be a people who authentically declare his praises. You know, we could be a nice, comfortable church with solid teaching and happy worship, the good program of activities, serving the community in a good way. We could just chug along like that quite comfortably, maybe grow a little. But I don't think that's enough. That's not enough for me. It's not enough for what's in my heart. That's not because we've suddenly had a better idea of what it could be, but because God is doing something to stir us out of settling for less than what he has called us to be. God's looking for an authentic people. People that are thankful for his mercy, secure in his grace, passionate in our worship, desperately thirsty for the life of his Holy Spirit, with humble, obedient hearts, loving others as God has loved us, forgiving others as we've been forgiven, devoted to God, devoted to one another, with a living, defining purpose to our lives from which we are determined not to be deflected or allow ourselves to be sold short on. And what is that? That our lives might be examples, living, breathing, not perfect, but lit up by the grace of God, examples of God's saving and his healing and his restoring love and power, lived out for the express purpose of bringing glory to God in heaven and bringing glory to God on the earth. That we, in God's grace, might draw others to see and encounter and find their salvation and their healing and their purpose and their restoring in Jesus too. That's what these verses say. That like, people will see our lives, and even if they try and accuse us of doing wrong, that they may see our good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Do you know what that means? It doesn't mean that on that day Jesus comes again, that people are going to say, oh yeah, they are your people. Oh yeah, what they were saying was true. Actually, what that means is that before that happens, before Jesus comes again, there are going to be many people who are going to see God's grace in and through his people and encounter it for themselves, whose lives are going to be transformed, so that not on the day that Jesus comes again will they bow the knee because they have to, but they will bow the knee before Jesus comes again because they've seen his grace and his love and his power at work to transform ordinary people. You and me. That's what I want in my life. That's what I want us to be authentic about. And I don't want to settle for any less. And I can't do that. And you can't do that in our own strength. But in God's grace, we can. And it's not about well, this is the grace bit, and then we've got to do the law bit. We've got to work hard, and we've got to do it. No, it's bringing ourselves in line with what God has said about us to experience the flow of his enabling grace. God is calling us to be obedient. He is. That's, grace is about that. It's about calling us to obedience, calling us to steps of faith, to step out in words and works and wonders, asking God to show us every opportunity that he has prepared for us to tell the stories of his goodness in our lives, to do good to others, to be believing that God is going to break out in supernatural power as we take steps of faith. That's what I desperately want. That's what being authentic is about. It's daunting, but I know that I can't settle for less. And I'm not going to be comfortable in less anymore. We can't do it, but God can. Can we just stand and we're going to pray as we finish? And can I just encourage you as I pray, please be praying in your own heart. Can I encourage you to respond to God? If you hear this message and you say, yes, this is what I want. No, I can't do it, but God, I want to live for your glory. And I will live for your glory in the way that you say I can. And I don't want to settle for less. But God, do I need your help? Do I need that flow of your enabling grace in my life? And just respond to God and just ask him. Ask him just to make your heart humble and obedient, to lift your vision, to see the truth of who he says we are. And then that we would have the courage to step into that, to find his enabling grace. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have said that we are your chosen people, your special possession, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. You have set us apart for something far better than we could have dreamed or imagined. Lord, it's not because what we have done, but because what you have done for us in Jesus. God, we just say together that we want to respond with humble and obedient hearts to you. And Lord, even where it stretches us, and we find it daunting, God, we just want to say we want to take steps of faith just to bring our lives in line with what you say. Lord, in the expectation, the confidence that you're going to meet us there at that point. Those two bits of gutter joined together. That flow of your grace through your Holy Spirit is going to transform and change. You're going to do something that is going to bring glory to you in heaven and on earth. Lord, would you do that? I just invite you just to ask God. If that's the passion stirring in your heart, just ask him to do that in your life. God, help us to throw off everything that would hinder, or where shame holds us back, that we don't need to carry anymore, where sin holds us back, that we still flirt with. God, thank you, you've enabled us to step free from it. Well, help us to do that. Oh God, if it's unforgiveness, well, help us to forgive as you've forgiven us. Lord, may your mercy just so flood our hearts, so soften our hearts, that we'll find we're not able to do anything else than forgive. Lord, we want to be passionate worshippers, obedient followers, and lit up witnesses for the glory of God. Would you do it amongst us and in us? For your glory, we pray. We want to be authentic people, Lord. Help us. Thank you. I don't mean perfect. Just means we want to just keep stepping in line with you. Amen.